Thank you, Everett. Well, as always, it's a delight to be with you again this morning. Appreciate the service up to this point. And as Brother Galen was emphasizing in his prayer, we have so many blessings that we take for granted each day. God certainly is good. This morning, I'd like us to consider an Old Testament lesson on the work of the Holy Spirit. Back in December 17th, the Sunday school lesson, if you recall, was on Nicodemus questioning Jesus and Jesus sharing with Nicodemus that you must be born again. And Jesus went on and shared about that which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. Jesus referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus questioned Jesus, how can these things be? And Jesus' response was something to the effect, what, you being a master of Israel, a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? In other words, we think of the Holy Spirit with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the New Testament church, but the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, and there are numerous lessons about the work of the Holy Spirit that can be gleaned from the Old Testament. And one of the probably better known ones is from the book of Ezekiel, that verses that we'll be looking at. But I think it's, I believe these verses will be well familiar to all or most of you. Nevertheless, it's important to review some of the basics in Scripture, and I consider this Old Testament lesson on the work of the Holy Spirit as being applicable not just to the Old Testament saints at that time, but also to New Testament Christians such as our own. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel, the writer of this prophecy, was a priest, and among those Israelites who had been carried away captive from the land of Judah to Babylon by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar approximately 598 years before the birth of Christ, almost 600 years before the birth of Christ. Ezekiel began to prophesy in the fifth year of his captivity and continued for about 20 to 25 years in length. He wrote to those who had been left behind in Jerusalem about Jerusalem's both imminent and total destruction, including the departure of God's presence because of their sin and idolatry. And parts of the book of Ezekiel were also apparently written after Jerusalem's overthrow. So he was prophesying also contemporaneously with the prophet Jeremiah. Looking here in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 16. Ezekiel 36, 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon their land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. These verses give us a summary of God's judgment against Israel and Judah, and the lessons and the reasons for the judgment against them. Their sin included, as we look here in verse 17, When the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. They had decided actually to make their own decisions on right and wrong. They had decided what they would do, what they wanted to do, regardless of whether it was in accordance with godly principles. In verse 18, referring to his pouring out of his fury upon them, he says here, I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. In other words, their land was full of violence and idolatry, and we can see the consequences for their sins. I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries, according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. God had taken action against them as judgment against them for their sins. And in verse 20, though, we read, and when they entered unto the heathen, when they were carried into captivity, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. In punishing them, however, it was God's name that was profaned. When the Israelites were exiled by the judgment of God, their enemies assumed that they were removed from the land because God was helpless to protect them and or to rescue them. It had been God's plan that his people would be prosperous and blessed, and that through them the heathen would learn of God's mercy and holiness. But Israel had failed, and as a result, God, by the countries into which they were scattered, God was seen to have failed, and therefore his name was profaned. However, look at verses 21 to 24. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore, God's instructing Ezekiel, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen whither you went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. God is therefore going to restore the Israelites after 70 years in Babylonian captivity. He's going to bring them back into their own land, but he's going to bring restoration not because of the merits of those exiled, but he's going to bring them back for his holy name's sake. The restoration will vindicate God, so to speak. He is not powerless, but he is holy and righteous. And now in the remainder of this chapter, we read what restoration by God consists of. What happens when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, moves upon the lives of sinful mortals? Sinful mortals who turn to him in repentance. And this includes and is applicable to us today in the work of the Holy Spirit in restoration in individuals' lives. Here ends a great Old Testament description of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's in accordance with how we understand the work of the Holy Spirit from the New Testament. And we need to remember that all we today, like the Old Testament Israelites, we also have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And we know from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Both physical death, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, the repentant believer can experience the kind of renewal which we read about here in Ezekiel. It's the same, he's the same Holy Spirit at work. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 there. I'm going to repeat 24. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of the flesh, out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. These verses are an appropriate description of the work of the Holy Spirit, what the work of the Holy Spirit is all about. Verse 25 there. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And that's applicable to us today. Through our faith in the blood of Christ, we, through His Holy Spirit, can be forgiven and cleansed from sin. The work of the Holy Spirit includes cleaning up our lives. Verse 26 describes where the work of the Holy Spirit begins in the life of a believer who turns to God. The Holy Spirit works from the inside out. Look there at verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. The work of the Holy Spirit works from inside out. A new spirit. Change of attitude. Change of our values. What's important to us is going to change. Softening of that old heart that was hardened by bitterness, self-defense, and so on. When the Holy Spirit enters a new believer and begins the work of regeneration, he says, I will take away the stony heart, the hardened heart, hardened by sin. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a new flesh, heart of flesh, a heart that is softened and opened to the work of the Holy Spirit. Softening of that old heart that had been hardened by bitterness, self-defense, and so on. When the Holy Spirit enters a new believer, it begins the work of regeneration. In verse 27 there, I will put my spirit within you. Who's on the throne of one's life? Who's calling the shots? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit calls for a dethroning of self and replacement of the Lord on the throne of one's life. And cause you to walk in my judgments, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. If indeed the Holy Spirit has entered us and is doing a work of regeneration, we now obey God because of His Spirit within. We're changed not by our own merits, but by His Spirit, His Holy Spirit within. The scriptural reference in other New Testament passages to being filled with the Holy Spirit actually appears to be in the context of the Holy Spirit getting more control of us, which comes when we yield ourselves to His control. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Bible commentators say that be filled in that verse is written in the Greek present tense, and it means keep on being filled. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled. A daily process of yielding our lives to Him. And then in verse 29, God said, I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn and will increase it, lay no famine among you. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. The work of the Holy Spirit includes delivering us from filthy habits, addictions, drugs, alcohol, pornography, homosexuality. I have workaholism down there. That can be an addiction that robs people of more time than what they should be spending, robbing time from them, delving into God's Word and so on. Sin destroys. Sin leads to ruin. But through the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be saved from the impact of our own sins. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. Verse 30 then says, I will multiply the fruit, the increase of the field, and so on. If you think about that, for the increase, or for the Christian, what is the fruit that's going to be increased? For the Christian, the result of allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of our life is that the fruit of the Spirit should be sown within us, right? Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Galatians 5:22. Verse 31, one other work of the Holy Spirit that is of interest comes out here in verse 31. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Loathing our old sinful self. Those who have yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit within them should actually loathe, in other words, look back with disdain on their old past life. 1 John 16:8, Jesus tells us, and when He, referring to the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the spiritual conscience bringing sin to our conscious awareness. The Holy Spirit keeps before us the fact that we are sinners except by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God's grace, not our works, makes the difference in our lives. And so it's the Holy Spirit that reminds us that righteousness is always reflected in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is our model, and therefore the Holy Spirit convicts us of guilt in regards to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Loathing, hating your iniquities, hating the iniquities of your past evil ways, your doings that were not good. This should lead us to a voluntary separation from the world that was part of our old life without Christ. In the last several verses of Ezekiel 36, which I'm not going to read at this time, Ezekiel prophesied of God's gathering of the Israelites back to their homeland. But that's a reminder regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, I've seen the word, he's our futurist. In other words, he shows us the big picture. He leads us unto all truth, including an understanding about God's working in the past, God's working in the present, and God's working in the future, and what the outcome will be. God is in charge of history. And so I'd like you to look now at Ezekiel 37. Very familiar passage of scripture, one that has caught the imagination of individuals in various ways. I think about that song, I don't think I've heard it come across anywhere for a long time, but about the dry bones, this bone's connected to that bone, and that bone to another bone, and so on. But what I want to do is look at this passage in terms of what we might learn about the work of the Holy Spirit and how it can relate to us today. Ezekiel here in chapter 37 had a vision related to God's restoration of the nation of Israel. Let's use our mental imaginations and try to mentally view the scene which Ezekiel saw in this vision, and then to think about how it may apply to us as Christians today. Ezekiel 37, the first 14 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out. This is Ezekiel talking. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Visualizing that, a valley full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry, these dry bones. And he, God, said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring my flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them. The skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. This vision has been viewed as relating to the restoration of the Jews. They felt that they were in a hopeless situation. They're carried into captivity, the death of their nation. But this includes the restoration, including both their return from Babylon and also their restoration in the latter days to their own land in more recent times. We know that at the end of their 70-year exile in Babylon, under the Persian king Cyrus, who had captured Babylon, this pagan king not only permitted, but actually initiated the call for Israelites to return to their homeland and bring, rebuild the temple which Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. The scattered bones here representing the dispersed, scattered nation of Israel, scattered without hope. But verse 1, the valley of dry bones is also an apt description of those without Christ within our own world today, those perishing as a consequence of their sin and departure from God. This vision can also serve to further illustrate the hope for new life and the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing new life to those back in the time of the captivity at the end of the 70-year period of the Israelites, but also the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing new life to those in this world today who are dead in their sins and seemingly without hope. Verse 2, very many bones in the open valley, very dry. And in verse 3, the question is asked, can these bones live? And I think at times we wonder, is there hope for lost humanity? But we know there is. There is hope in Jesus Christ for us. For the Israelites, their hope was in God through His Holy Spirit, working a miracle in bringing them back from their captivity. How often, though, do we assume that the dry bones, those lost in their sins, how often do we assume that the dry bones in our day will not listen to the gospel? How often might we neglect witnessing and attempting personal evangelism by convincing ourselves that it's no use? Those around us aren't going to respond to our testimony. They're like dry, disjointed bones in Death Valley with no hope. They're not interested in the gospel. But in verses 4 to 6, the command was given to Ezekiel to prophesy upon the dry bones. Present the message of hope to them. And that was seemingly a strange request to Ezekiel in that vision. To preach to disconnected dry bones, what good is that going to accomplish? But in verse 7, he says, so I prophesied as I commanded. And in verses 8 to 10, look what happened when Ezekiel prophesied. There was a noise, a shaking. Those old dry bones began coming together, bone to bone. Then the sinews. What's all involved in sinews? Karen, our nurse there. What's all involved in sinews? Is that flesh and muscle? Muscles and tendons, okay. Bone to bone, then the sinews, the flesh came up upon them. The skin covered them. And then the prophet was commanded to prophesy unto the wind to breathe upon these slain dry bones so that they may live. And as he prophesied, the breath came into them. They lived, they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And you know, Christ has given the command to go teach to all the dry bones today, to all the nations today lost in their sins. Are we ready? Are we willing to obey that command by sharing the gospel in our own little part of the world and anywhere else that he may call us to go? Again, but we wonder, what good will that accomplish? No one wants to listen to my testimony. It'd be like preaching to disjointed dry bones. Well, do we believe what God has stated in Isaiah 55:11? Do you know what that is? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Do we believe that the word of God can open the ears of the deaf, can awaken the dry bones? There are many around us today who are facing a hopeless situation in terms of their own merits and what they are facing from their own outlooks. But sinews and flesh, breathing and then standing upon their feet. God created the world through the spoken word. And we might be shocked when an impact a few spoken words from God through our mouths might have on individuals who appear to us as dry bones without hope. That same Holy Spirit that was at work in bringing and restoring life to the nation of Israel back in Ezekiel's time, almost 600 years before the birth of Christ, that same Holy Spirit is at work among us. And as Christians, we have the promise as well as the responsibility to help breathe, prophesy, and bring breath to those dry bones without hope near us today. The wind breathing life into these dry bones, of course, representing the Holy Spirit, bringing life into hearers who believe on the spoken word. We know that many will not believe, but there is hope. There are those who are seeking. And let's be ready to share the spoken word and the hope that is available through Jesus Christ and the change that he can bring working from inside out, putting his spirit within us and changing that stony heart to a heart of flesh, softened and allowing him to have control of our lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the fascinating illustrations that we have in the Old Testament that describe your working among the Israelites then, but pointing towards your continuing work among us today. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that through no merits of our own, you have accepted us as your children, as part of your family, with a grand inheritance ahead of us, not on our own merits, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, and the forgiveness and cleansing that you make available to all who trust in him. We ask you to help each one of us to be sensitive to your leading, to speak when you tell us to speak, to trust in you to bring about the results that you would have, even in our feeble attempts at sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. I ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon this congregation. May they continue to be a lighthouse within this community. May they be sensitive to those in their circle of work or social activities or neighborhoods, to those who may be seeking, particularly that we can be vessels used by you to help to bring hope through your salvation to so many in our society, in our world today, that are in need of you. As we go forth, help us to go forth rejoicing, rejoicing for the blessings, rejoicing for who you are, rejoicing that as we go forward, your Holy Spirit goes forward with each one of us. If there are any here today who are struggling in their relationship with you, may this be the day in which repentance and turning back and recommitment is made. And I bring these requests to you once again with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. And I'll be back and enjoy my ice water while Brother Gale